Yes, you do not have chapter 8. I will furnish it to you. I have a copy for myself. I didn't get back in time to make them for everybody, so I'll furnish you a copy, but you'll have to write in your Bible tonight, I guess. I don't know if you want to write in there or not, but any rate, if you'll just follow along, I'll read the scripture, and you can read along in your Bible, and so we'll read the scripture together, and then we'll talk about it. And I know that you won't have time to read, you won't have the opportunity to read ahead, you know, and come up with some ideas about maybe some questions you have or points that you would like to make. But if something does come to your mind and you want to say something, by all means, raise your hand and we'll fit you in, right? It's okay if we're here at 10 o'clock. Nobody really cares. Yes, they do. All right. Okay, so Amos chapter 8. But before we go into chapter 8, let's look back for a moment in chapter 7. Because that's kind of an important chapter, because do you realize in that chapter, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were presented with the opportunity to repent and come back to the Lord and things would be right. And they passed. They passed on that. At least the leadership passed. Right? So in chapter 7, God warned Amaziah, the head priest of the northern kingdom, Israel, to repent and change his direction. And if he would change his direction, the direction of the nation would change. Right? Now, I didn't call him... excuse me, I didn't call him the high priest because he's not really the high priest. He's just the head priest in the northern kingdom. But he's still a leader, isn't he? And so, whether you liked him or not, he was a leader and he was having things happen the way he was trying to get them to go. So, when he was given the opportunity, he refused. Well, God states the general consequences of your leading priest, and with the true Israel, you know, the 12 tribes, the high priest there. As the priest goes, so goes the people. That's the general thing. And here's what it says in Hosea 4:9. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. So if you're disobedient, God's going to speak to that issue. And he's going to act to that issue. So anytime you're disobedient to the Lord, even now, there's going to be consequences. And you might think, because some consequences are just natural, right? Just like those guys going down in the sub. They had a natural consequence. The thing didn't hold up and it exploded, evidently. But at any rate, once that happens, once the priest starts leading you astray, especially if you're poor, downtrodden, you have to kind of go along with that, whether you want to or not. I mean, look what's happening in our country today. People are kind of just going along with things. Because what else are they going to do? How many times have you heard somebody say, nothing I can do about it? Okay, that's the way everybody feels. But the thing you could do and should be able to do is to vote your conscience. But now even that's being tampered with. So it's a very hard thing. So this thing from Hosea 4:9 is just a different way of saying, as the high priest goes, so goes the nation, which is illustrated concerning Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5. Something like that happens in chapter 5. I'm going to let you investigate that, right? Amaziah is specific, but not right this minute, Randy. Amaziah's specific consequence of total devastation for him. That's what happens to him. He is devastated. His family is devastated. Israel is devastated. That all comes because the lead head priest refused to repent and lead the people in the right way. That's stated in the final verses of chapter 7 in Amos. So it's important that we remember that. God always gives us a chance to repent. Always. And so then the ball's in your court. You have to decide. And consequences will follow. Matthew 15:14 summarizes it for both Amaziah and King Jeroboam as thus: let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a ditch. And that's what's happening. See, that's the whole theory behind having different sections of government. Like we have the executive, the judicial, and the legislative, right? So if one of them goes off track, the other two should rein them in. That's how it's supposed to work. That's all I'll say about that at the moment. But it should have worked here. You had a king and a priest. So when one of them went off track, the other one should have said, no, you're off track. That's not how God wants it done. Didn't happen. So now we're going in to chapter 8. The consequences. So in verse 1 of chapter 8 says this: thus the Lord God showed me, Amos, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And God said, he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. This is the fourth vision which God is showing Amos. The first one was the vision of the locusts eating everything in the land. The second one, that's in chapter 7, 1 through 3. The vision of the fire consuming, that's in verse 4 through 6 of chapter 7. The vision of the plumb line in verses 7 through 9. And now we have the vision of the summer fruit, right? What happens to fruit when it just sits around? It goes bad, it overripens, and then it's no good, right? So God's using this as a teaching metaphor. This is the fourth vision. It's simply a basket of ripe fruit, which Amos identifies correctly. But God uses it to tell Amos he is finished making allowances for his people. Can you almost hear God saying, I've bent over backwards for these people, and they're so stubborn and stiff-necked, they don't want to hear any of it. And they don't do any of it. Now, we're talking mostly about the leaders, right? They're abusing the poor and the downtrodden. They're making life harder than it should be on them, so that they will have to depend on the wealthy and the leaders, and then they can control them. That's what happens in society. The rich, the super rich, become controlling. They want things to go a certain way. And so they make things happen to go a certain way. Most of the leaders of our country have been wealthy. Or they've become wealthy by being part of the government. But they end up being wealthy. And then what happens? They lose track of what they're really there for. This is what happens. I've seen this many times in teaching. Teachers, you know, most teachers, especially young ones, they aspire to move up in the teaching profession. You start out as a teacher, and then you become a specialist in something, math or science or something like that. And then you become an assistant principal, and you start learning how to run a school. And then you become a principal, and you are in charge of the school, and you have to figure out the budget and all that stuff. And then the idea comes, hey, how about if I got a district job? I could go out and work at the district. And now, I don't know how what they actually do in their office at the district, but all of us peons have a vision of them sitting back and kicking their feet up and trying to figure out things. Now, I'm sure that's not true, right? They have to answer for what they do, but it just seems that way. But what I'm saying is, as people move up, they forget where they came from. And then they have expectations that are not real. They're not real, okay? And that's what has happened to King Jeroboam and Amaziah the priest. They've moved up, and then business people. So they're forgetting about the poor and the downtrodden, and they're trying to control them and take advantage of them.
They forget the little people.
You want me to throw some... Yeah, see some people yawning. I think I need to bring the squirt gun. Okay, let's go to verse 3 and 4. And I'll try to go faster. And the songs, this is the scripture, I'm reading the scripture now, 3 and 4. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Well, what day is he talking about? The day that he will not pass them by any longer. The day of judgment. The day of the Lord, right? So he's saying, I'm not going to pass them by. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. No, it's not just happening. They're making it happen. It's a planned thing. It's a plan to make them depend on somebody else so that they can be used for whatever you want to use them for. That's happening today in our country. So verse 3 and 4, when God acts on his people, their joy will end. Judgment is coming. When judgment comes, joy ends. Happiness ends. Praise usually ends, because how many of them are going to be praising God who's judging them and disciplining them? It's hard. It's hard to do that. How many Daniels were there? Well, there were a few because they got some of them together, didn't they? So it's hard, but it can be done. So their joy will end. The thrill and joy of visiting the temple will turn to unbelievable sorrow and grief with uncontrollable wailing. It'll no longer be, hey, we're going to go up to the temple and praise God and have a feast and do this and that. No, it won't be like that. It'll be, oh my gosh, we got to go to the temple. Not fun. God's judgment of woe from chapter 5 has arrived. This is the source of death being experienced. The business class and wealthy of the land had no mercy, no compassion for the lower classes. They actively seek their failure in order to enslave them. And so they have them captured. Oh, they don't have to put them in chains. They're in economic chains. They're in the chains of need. I need food and water and shelter and clothing. I need the basic needs of life. And I can't get that unless I depend on these people who have kind of shut me out. I guess the term today is they've been marginalized. Yes, they have been. So they have to depend on somebody else. And that somebody else doesn't really care. You know how the world is, right? We'll use you until you're not useful anymore, and then you can go. And if you don't want to go, we'll kick you out. That brings us to verse 5, saying, and this is what they're saying, businessmen. These are businessmen. These are property owners. These are people that are in the upper classes. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Are you old enough to remember what Sundays used to be like, especially in the South? Everything was closed. You couldn't go to the grocery store, it was closed. You couldn't go to the Pickwick, it was closed. Walmart, forget about it, it's closed. Everything's closed. If you needed something on Sunday, forget about it. You got to wait till Monday, everything's closed. It's church day. Even if you don't go to church, it's still church day. You still can't go anywhere and get anything, right? But we've lost that respect. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Oh, buddy, we don't ever want to hear that.
I think that was one of the worst things they ever did.
Yeah. Just forget about it. Don't worry about it. Just go do what you want to do. You go get that hamburger at McDonald's. They'll be open. Yes, if you needed something, you just had to wait. Well, this is what it's saying here. Israel's business owners couldn't wait for the celebrations, the religious celebrations that the Hebrews had. They couldn't wait for them to end so they could start buying and selling again. Let's get this over with. We got things to do. We got stuff to sell, right? Can't you just hear them? Yeah, they felt the same way that today we feel about the Sabbath. Sabbath. Once they reopened, they did all they could to cheat the people. I'm talking about back then. Now, if you want to use that as a metaphor for today, be my guest. But back then, they did all they could to cheat these people and keep them under their thumb, right? We don't want them getting any freedom. And they made more profit for themselves. Yes, we'll charge more, but we'll give them less. That's the way they were doing it. You noticed that, did you? Yeah. If you go out to eat now, you order some. Well, it's $20. And they bring it. It's like, what? I paid $20 for that? Give me a break. So you've noticed that the sizes of things have changed. And what has happened to the price? Gone right on up. Well, why is that? It's called inflation. It's called inflation. And they had it back then. They were doing the same thing back then. It's a way of controlling the masses. Right? Are you still driving wherever you want in your car? Or do you get in there and think, I better conserve some gas. Maybe I shouldn't go over there today. I think about that. I try to consolidate my trip around town to pick up stuff and buy things. Make one big swoop. It's called inflation. When your money is worth less, not worthless, but worth less than it used to be. How does that happen? They put more money in circulation. More dollar bills out there, but the same amount of backing. The same amount of gold backs it up. But now there's more dollars out there. So the dollar becomes worth less because you got to split that gold up more, right? That's inflation. Yeah?
And people like what we just read,
Yeah. Right. You know, how do those billionaires get to be billionaires? By doing this kind of stuff. They're involved in it. Oh, you can't pin them on it. You know, they have ways of getting around it. That's all I'm going to say about that. False weights. False weights. Falsifying the scales by deceit. That's what the scripture says. Yeah. False weights and balances were the order of the day. Buying the poor. It's what it's talking about. Buying the poor. Human slavery, right? Human trafficking. Bible clearly says, nothing new under the sun. Same old stuff. It's just that we became very sophisticated and we quit noticing that for a while. But now it's so blatant that you have to notice it. Buying the poor. Who remembers? Let's see if I can catch the tune. St. Peter, don't you call me cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Old Tennessee Ernie Ford, right? Yes. The company store will gladly give you what you need. Just sign here that you received it. 16 tons, yeah. So if you worked in those coal mining areas, you worked for the company store.
I remember the company store.
Yeah. And so you got what you needed. You signed on the line. You owed them. Of course, they didn't give it to you free. I mean, you had to pay interest on it, right? So you couldn't get by, yeah. So that's what's happening here in Amos. It's like working for the company store. You'll never get ahead. You'll never get out of there. We'll furnish it for you, but you owe us. Big time. God is the God of the poor man as well as the rich man. Yes. We need to remember that. As we know so well, as the leadership of the country goes, so goes the whole country. Yeah. I'm not going to talk about it, but all you have to do, just look at the history. And you'll see it. Verse 8. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. What's that talking about? What happens to the river in Egypt, the Nile River? What happens to it almost every year? It floods. It floods and overflows its banks. And as it overflows, it's a good thing for them because it carries the silt soil that's mixed up in the water. It carries it out over the land and it deposits. And then when the water recedes, they have very good land to grow crops. Right? That's why they call it the Fertile Crescent, because that river and the Tigris and Euphrates experienced something similar to that, right? It's fertile because they have good land, good nourishing land, okay? So, the floods do that and they make the land good. It floods for the good of the land and for the people. Would you agree?
Yes.
Say yes. Like the fluid land of an earthquake. That's what the land of Israel is going to be like. When the land swells, it's not a good thing. When the land is acting like a fluid river, you have some major tectonic activity going on. And you better get away quickly. Otherwise, it becomes like quicksand. You just go down through it. You're gone. like the fluid land of an earthquake, destroying buildings, land, animals, and humans. Nothing survives that because the land is unstable and it's just squishy, won't hold anything. And because of that, because of the people not getting what they need, and now this, the dead are piling up. They're piling up. There's so many they can't even bury them. So they're just carrying them out and stacking them up. Nobody can live in a house with dead bodies in there. This is part of their judgment. You shunned me all these years. You didn't listen to me. You were disobedient. Now here's the consequences. Be prepared. You see, that's what we need to be thinking about. We need to be prepared. The consequences are coming. Verse 9 through 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, weeping, crying, lamenting for an only son, and its end like a bitter day." That's what's coming. Amos, tell them this is what's coming. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe some will repent. Solar eclipses happened in 784 BC and 763 BC. Solar eclipses. They coincided with the events that we're talking about here in the book of Amos. Do you think that's just happenstance? That they just happened to be occurring at that time? Just imagine you're a Jew back then, and Amos says that God is going to make the sun go black at noon. It will be like when the rapture happens for those people who are left behind. It's true. God is real. He does what He says. We didn't believe it. Now we have a hard row to hoe, don't we? For those that are left behind. They will wear the uniform of grief, of the grief-stricken. I'm going back now to Israel, back in Amos's time. Yes, they're going to wear the uniform of the grieving. What's that uniform look like? Goat's hair clothes. That's what sackcloth is. Sackcloth is made out of goat hair. And it's not refined and treated, so it's nice and soft. Ooh, it's scratchy and itchy. You can't get comfortable in it, all right? That's just not going to happen. And they shave their head to let everybody know, I'm in mourning. I've lost someone in my family. I'm very, very sad. So they shave their heads. And then they put ashes and soot all over themselves, rub it on their face. They're mourning in sackcloth and ashes. You see how sad I am at the passing? Their grief will be like losing the last living son of the family line. Yeah. I had a brother. He's alive. He lives in North Carolina. He had a son and a daughter. The family line continues to the son, right? He carries on the family name. Well, his son got killed in a motorcycle accident when he was about 29 years old. Maybe a little older than that, actually. But he got killed. Well, fortunately for my brother, his son also married and had a son. So he had a grandson who could carry on the family name. So it wasn't the end of his family line. But about 15, 20 years after his son got killed on a motorcycle, his grandson suffered the same fate. Killed on a motorcycle. That was it. No more family line for that part of the family. It's over for them. That would bring on tremendous mourning, especially in the Jewish culture. They had lost their family line. No one to represent them down through the ages. How tragic. Very tragic. That's what brings the bitterness. The end of the family line. There's no hope left for carrying on. Verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What is God really saying? I don't know either, Ron. You're on your own there, buddy. Too like that one gal did one night. She slammed up against the wall. That was the end of it. So what's God really saying here? Because you have ignored and disobeyed me. My prophets, my word, I will remove the word of my spirit, the spirit of the living God. I'm removing it from your country, your generations. The communication of God to that group of people is over. Done. Silent. That's what hell will be like. No communication from God. No hope of restoration. It's done. Verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God, His word, shall not be found in all of Israel, the northern kingdom. It will soon happen for Judah too. Death is happening. Death is happening to the northern kingdom. Separation from God. That's what death is. Death is separation. It's not annihilation. The soul and the spirit continue on eternally. Separation from God. Separation from God's Spirit. Separation from God's Word. God is gone to those people. Curtis?
I've got a question for you. Could that verse also pertain to now? It's kind of hard to find churches that speak sound doctrine
The only difference is that we haven't had a prophet show up and declare that God is done with us. But from what's going on in the country, we could safely say, looks like God's done with us.
I ask that because it is hard to find a church that sticks up God's word since because people are deep enough teachers that want to tickle their ears.
That's right. So you got to be careful if you're out there looking for a church. Why are you out there looking for a church? Just kidding. Verse 12, they wander from sea to sea, but they shall not find it. God, His Word. Okay, we did that, didn't we?
Yeah.
All right, good. See, I'm not totally gone. Verse 13, in that day, fair virgins and strong men shall faint from thirst. The young physically and the young at heart, even they will not be able to endure the loss of God. Oh, they'll be out there searching. There'll be people searching for God. The young people, they'll have a hunger for it. But the most able of the land will faint. and even die searching for God again, trying to find Him, trying to end that separation. But God has decreed it. Verse 14, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. You know, Samaria was the northern kingdom. It's in that part of the land, right? And Dan here is the tribe of Dan. Both Jeroboam and the people of Dan built golden calves to worship for the people in the northern kingdom. Hey, get out your sharp stick and put it right in God's eye. That's exactly what they did. We're not worshiping God, we're worshiping idols. And we think that's going to be okay. That's going to get by, right? No. And Beersheba was actually in the southern kingdom. It was down south of Jerusalem. But it had such a long, rich history in the Hebrew lineage that people would go from Samaria, from the northern kingdom, they would come down to Beersheba to worship. Tradition, right? We're living on the tradition. Jeroboam had placed idols of calves in Samaria and Dan, to which the Israelites flocked for worship, forsaking the one true God. Beersheba had a long and rich history of the people of God. Even though it was located in the southern kingdom, south of Jerusalem, Jews from the northern kingdom crossed over the border to go there and worship. Well, at least they weren't worshiping the idols. Well, I suspect they probably did stop by there. God decrees these places of false worship shall be destroyed and never rise again. You can read it in the last line of verse 14. They shall fall and never rise again. Yeah. Could be, it's Jeroboam II. So you can put those together. But I think they were contemporary. I think Amos and Jeremiah were contemporaries. Yeah, or very close to it. You know, if they weren't. How many false idols do we have in our country today? Everything. Everything, just about everything, comes before the Lord. That's what an idol is, something you put before the Lord. You favor it ahead of favoring the Lord. You will ignore the Lord to pay attention to this, whatever it is. That's a false idol. So, folks, like I said earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. Now listen, don't get discouraged. Is God a God of love? Yeah, He is. So He's gonna show some love. All right. So don't go out thinking, "Whoa, that God! I'll tell you, when He gets mad, whew, you're done for." Well, you could be, but remember, He always makes a way to repent. And He'll do it for them. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody want to question or say something or make a comment? Okay, I'll give you copies of this next week. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that you have shown us yourself in the past. You're showing us how you treated these disobedient people so that we can have an opportunity to change and be obedient. So help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be obedient to you, to be faithful to you, to use our hands, our feet, our mouths, Lord, to serve you so that we will be ready when you come. We will be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.